Well, it's a huge privilege to be back here, be behind this pulpit. There are a few little butterflies, they're good ones. But what a privilege to be back and to serve you. That's why we are here. It's because of you. And to share the love of God with you, to try our best as the Lord leads us to lead you in example and to break open the word. And so we just come humbly back into our position to love you as a church. Jolene is not here this morning. She got an invitation at the beginning of the year to go and share at the Shofar East London's Awaken Women's Weekend, which took place this weekend. So she did, I think, one or two sessions yesterday. She's preaching twice this morning. They have two morning services. So die pastoorse vrou of die pastoor vrou werk harder as die pastoor man. But she'll be back this evening, and she'll be arriving kind of during the evening service. And she, I think she's going to be so excited to see you guys. And so we got back from our sabbatical. In case you missed it, I'm Pastor Richard. If you're new here this morning, my wife, she's not here, but trust me, I'm married, and she's going to join me. But we were on sabbatical for 3 months, and had the privilege of taking that break that we were afforded after 7 years here, and we kind of joined it with a family dream of traveling the U.S. together. So we'd been working towards that for a number of years, and Jolene had also been studying in the U.S. And so we kind of threw all three exciting things in the same pot and made a bit of a stir fry and said, let's do this. And we had an incredible time, I tell you. Once I got over the nervousness of making such a big move and just started sensing the Lord's yes and his go-ahead, I tell you, he started giving us prophetic promises. But honestly, I didn't think it would be that good. You know when it's like your birthday and your family and your friends spoil you rotten? Okay, well, that happens in my family. I get spoiled and I feel good. Does anybody feel nice on their birthday and get cake and you eat a lot of cake and you get presents? Okay. I think I need to go to the Methodist church, check if they enjoy their birthdays. Anyway, so it feels like we had birthdays for 3 months in a row, and or three months of days in a row, and the Lord kind of just spoilt us and blessed us around every elke hoek en draai. And so yeah, we can kind of just honestly give him praise that he went ahead. Not once did anybody get sick. Not once did anybody fall or break a leg or anything. Anything could have happened. That all happened when we came back, by the way. Net a grabby. But while we were there, just the Lord's blessing was just with us. And I remember you guys sending us standing over here, and you kind of sending us on our way. And so that's why it's so special for me to send the words. I genuinely believe there's something. Something happens in the Spirit. And I sensed that morning when you prayed for us and you sent us, it's like the Lord said, okay, let's send a whole team of angels with those weights and let's just go and make the queue shorter for them and give them favor, because we experienced favor wherever we were, whether it was in the airport, whether it was waiting for a bus. It was just amazing how the people at the airport, you know those places where you go through the security and you basically have to pretty much take off everything. You know what I'm saying? Anybody flown recently, and it can be a really tense experience, you know, where they strip you and they're checking you and you're being checking your teeth and checking everything. And then the people, every time we went through that, they would just say, no, you can come through the family queue. You don't need to go through all those x-ray machines where you stand like this and you stand like this. And we would just get favor wherever we went. New York, on the subways, we would just get favor. No, come with us. And the Lord really went ahead, and he basically just spoilt us for 3 months. And so I'm just thankful to him. I want to give him all the praise and the honor and the glory, not just for spoiling us, but taking us there and bringing us back safely. And so people had been asking me, where did you go? What did you do? I do have a few little maps there. So let me just take 1 minute just to explain to you where we started. We started off in the state of Florida, down here at the bottom, and Jolene did a mission trip there with the church. Me and the kids, we did more the touristy things there in Florida. By the way, there are alligators like It's not a joke. They tell you, watch out for the alligators. I'm like, yo, we come from Africa, man. Don't worry about alligators, you know. I mean, the alligators are in some reserve or some museum or, you know, some zoo. And then you're like driving next to the road. You're like, whoom, my goodness. There's like an alligator right here next to the road. Did anybody else see that? It's like a huge thing. And I realized they're not joking. They're like, say, any open water next to a road, next to a school, next to a pool, it's you can assume there's one or two alligators in there. So I thought they were joking, but they weren't. Anyway, so we started off there, survived the alligators. Then we flew all the way to the West Coast. Next slide, Devon. And we spent some time there in San Francisco. And, I just had an amazing time. We went up north and spent most of the time actually from, it was from Easter to Pentecost. So let me say from Pentecost. Let me get it right. Help me. Easter to Pentecost. Yeah, Easter to Pentecost. 50 days, 50 nights we spent in Reading, and we slotted into the life of the Bethel Church there, and Jolene graduated. We did all of those things. Then we flew from California to Kentucky, which is kind of there, and we went to Noach's Ark, the life-size replica. They've actually built Creation Ministries, have built a life-size Noah's Ark, and the kids just absolutely loved it. There's about 100 sermons in there waiting for you. It was just an incredible experience. Basically a Disney for Christians, and they got a creation museum, they got a zoo there and everything, and just a strong apologetic environment where they defend the Bible. And it's just the whole ark, all three levels are just filled with why can you believe the Bible? There's salvation messages going left, right, and center, and you're watching shows and movies and performances, and it's all geared to getting people saved. It's incredible. It's one of the best evangelical tools in modern history, is this thing that they've built there. It took them 6 years. Anyway, I'll save that for that sermon. and so then we were there, and then we did a road trip to New York, and we did the New York things, and then we flew back. So in a nutshell, that is what we did. And like I said, there's so much that's happened in my heart and in our lives kind of in the last 3 months. And there's so much that I want to share, but I realize that I can't do that. I can't share everything that we went through, everything that we experienced, everything that we learned. And we'll be attempting to do a bit of that. But if you remember end of last year, I came back to you after the pastor summit where I'd been with all the pastors. And towards the end of each year, I try and give us a bit of vision for the next year. And I said to you, 2024 is going to be the year of the harvest. 2024 is going to be the year where we equip ourselves for getting activated in the area of personal evangelism. Does that ring a bell for anyone? Okay. Three of you. Yes. I just want to just for a second give you a little bit of a roadmap of what the next few weeks and months are going to look like. We are not going to be preaching you blue around our sabbatical stories. We'll be doing a little bit of that and sharing a bit of our insights and things that we felt the Lord says applicable for Shofar Franschhoek. But in about 6 weeks' time, we're actually going to get ready for getting activated, getting taught, and getting equipped in the area of evangelism. Sharing your testimony, how to share your testimony with another person in 1 minute, how to lead somebody else to Christ, how to step out of those comfort zones and to step out of the line, they call it the chicken line, and to share your faith. And so to do that, we have already at the beginning of the year booked 2 evangelists to come and train us. And so at the beginning of this year, we booked evangelist Nastasha Kotze. She'll be coming on the 2nd of August, that weekend, around about there, and she'll be doing a Friday night, Saturday training with us. On the Sunday morning, she'll be taking our service. And then a month later, there was another pastor from Port Elizabeth. I told you about him, Pastor Jade. You're going to love him. He's Pastor Mangaliso on steroids. Okay, who enjoyed Pastor Mangaliso? Yeah, I think we all enjoyed Pastor Mangaliso. Wait till you meet Pastor Jade. He is as large as life. Huge personality, huge evangelist, and they just got such an incredible story of how the Lord just literally caused their church to overnight just to grow in Port Elizabeth as they stepped out in evangelism. And so those are two people who have authority in the area of equipping for evangelism. And they are coming to our church. Say to your neighbor, they are coming to our church. They are coming to our church. Okay, August and September, they are coming to our church. So I'm very, very excited about that. And so this morning, I naturally want to share some of what we've been through, some of what that which we've seen, and some of that which I believe is applicable for us as a congregation. And so my first message back in the saddle here in Frantic is called Skyscrapers. Everyone say skyscrapers. Okay, who knows what a skyscraper is called in Afrikaans? Anneliese sal weet. A skyscraper in Afrikaans. Wat is die naam vir 'n skyscraper in Afrikaans? Das sê, 'n wolkekrabber. Wat 'n pragtige woord. Skyscraper. So what comes to mind when I say the word skyscraper? I've made it pretty easy there for you. What's the first thing that comes to mind? Tall, yes. Height, New York. Tall building, high-rise building, hooggebou. Those are some of the things that come to mind when we use the word skyscraper. Now, during our travels, we were privileged to go to a couple of cities that are pretty impressive when it comes to skyscrapers, and especially the king of skyscrapers is New York, New York City. So I think, Devin, have you got... Yeah, there we go. There we are in the one corner of Central Park. And those are just... Those aren't even the high ones. But they've got some really, really impressive skyscrapers. In San Francisco, the buildings aren't quite as tall, but they've got some really beautiful buildings. So the next one is in San Francisco. There's the Transamerica building, which was a very interesting, that kind of iconic building when you see the skyline of San Francisco. You guys know which one I'm talking about? Devin, next one. It's this pyramid, okay? It's this, it's called the Transamerica Pyramid. And it was built, I think, in the 70s. And its slogan is, the Transamerica Pyramid, way ahead of its time. And so it's, when you look at San Francisco, it sticks out from all the buildings because it's this kind of pyramid. I don't know if there's any weird symbolism behind it. I didn't get too involved in that. I just kind of enjoyed the strange architecture. And when we got too close to it, William said, Dad, let's do that optical illusion where you lean against the building. And so that's my son taking the photo of me there, leaning against the building. But these buildings are pretty, pretty impressive. And so I remember when we traveled to the UK as well, the architecture always captures me. I'm a history and architecture and food guy. So those three things, when you got them in one city like these cities do, it's so much fun. But becoming aware of these skyscrapers, you realize these aren't quite Cape Town's buildings. These aren't even Joburg's buildings. These are on another level. These 100-story kind of plus buildings that one sees in these amazing cities. And the interesting thing was, as I was kind of beholding these skyscrapers, these really tall buildings, one of the books that I was reading for my sabbatical, so by the way, sabbatical, you can't just have holiday. You actually have to work on yourself. And so I worked on myself. I looked inside and I went, I need to change this. And I got a couple of resources to help me navigate that and to grow and to learn and to change. At times my sabbatical was really painful as one slows down enough to realize what is actually going on inside. And so part of your sabbatical, especially I think if you do it properly, is becoming aware of those things. And what this book calls your shadows, the things that follow you, the things that come out at 12 o'clock, you know, those things that nobody should know about. And everybody's got them, you know. You call it the wrong foot outside the bed, of your beer met 'n seer toe, and whatever. We all have these best foot forward stories. There's kind of the blinkkant en die nie so blinkkant nie. And when one slows down enough, when you step out of your environment, because I've never stopped for 3 months. I've never done that in my life. I'm nearly 50 years old, and to be honest, a year ago, I thought sabbaticals are for sissies. Sabbaticals are for pastors that got some hidden sin or some problem, so that they go on a sabbatical. Luckily, our leader, Pastor Heinrich, leads by example, and he started modeling this thing of a life of slowing down to be with Jesus, a life of rhythm, a life of Sabbath, a life of honoring God's rhythms. And so like I shared to you at the beginning of our sabbatical, we ended up being some of the last pastors in Shofar to take sabbaticals because more people have got it than we have. And so there's something amazing when you don't need to perform anymore. There's something when you just get left to yourself. And it's amazing, but it's also scary. When your only responsibility for the day is to dress yourself, smell pretty decent, and to make sure your tummy's full. That's about it. And to look after your kids. That's it. That's the sum total of your day for a while. And so that was a huge privilege to slow down and to do that. But it was also not easy, especially initially, as one slowed down to look inside and say, what is going on in here? And why did this happen? As I reflect on that and I reflect on this, what are the things, Lord, you want to show me? And so I was working through this one particular book. I worked through a couple of books, but the one particular book that is excellent, and I would actually advise anybody who reads this, it's a book Heinrich got for us. It's called The Emotionally Healthy Leader by Peter Scazzaro. And Peter Scazzaro was a pastor for 30 years in New York, led a church, a big thriving church, for a number of years, and then he kind of hit the wall. And most of the book is actually his journey of kind of basically cracks starting to show up in his life due to not respecting boundaries and rhythms and God's idea of how we should live our lives. And so he shares basically a whole lot of testimonies and insight, and it's an excellent book for anybody, especially if you're kind of in leadership and you work with people. And so one of the analogies that he works and he brings into the book right in the beginning is this analogy, this metaphor of the skyscraper. And he says the Christian life is like a skyscraper, some of those images that I showed you now. And he says the outer life is above the ground. That's what everybody sees. That's what your colleagues experience on a day-to-day basis. That is, what the world sees, the above-the-ground stuff, the above-the-ground Richard, the above-the-ground Derek or Rosita. But he says there's a below-the-ground version of yourself. And that's actually the important part. And he starts speaking about the fact that these New York skyscrapers are really high. And the reason they can go really high is because of what has happened underneath. And so this morning, we're going to tap into this analogy of the skyscraper of the Christian life. And I believe I've got a couple of some interesting and hopefully meaningful reflections and applications for us to chew on as we look at this idea of the Christian life as a skyscraper. And so, the first one is, the life of the Christian is built on the rock, just like the skyscraper should be built on the rock. And so, Peter Scazzaro goes, because he lives in New York, he talks a little bit about the New York skyscrapers. And so, if you'll know a little bit about New York's history, kind of how there were Dutch, the Dutch, and then the British, and then it was the Dutch, and so it was New Amsterdam, then it was New York. So they were fighting anyways, the British and the Dutch were fighting, and they were fighting about New York, but they were fighting about this kind of little island, not quite sure how to, but it's called Manhattan, and that name Manhattan, I think, has got a kind of a original ethnic a different name, but we know it as the island of Manhattan. And so if Scazzaro is to believe, much of Manhattan is actually granite. It's basically a huge granite surface. And we actually saw this when we spent a lot of time in Central Park, which is this beautiful park, massive park that they've built, that was provided for many years ago when they saw this is going to be a really busy place. We need a park where all these people can go and spend time in. And so, and the people do. They come out in their droves. And it was one of my dreams to go and spend some time in Central Park, because if you're like me, in your past, you used to watch a lot of kind of rom-coms and movies. So many scenes, so many kind of movie scenes and shots are taken on either the Bow Bridge or somewhere in Central Park. And so I kind of wanted to see, where have I seen all these movies and experience it. But when you spend time in Central Park, there are these kind of granite outcrops and rocks and boulders kind of all over the place. And Christina was just having a ball kind of scaling all these things. And some of them were like, Liffie, jy moet afkom, as jy daar val, is dit groot probleme, you know. It's like some big, big granite outcrops. And so as I experience this and I'm reading the book at the same time, I'm like, yes, I can imagine that these huge structures are actually built on the rock. And that's why this island of Manhattan arguably contains the densest kind of, what is this, accumulation of high-rise buildings, of skyscrapers. San Francisco is not like that. So when we spend time in San Francisco, we're also becoming aware of these buildings, and we're doing this red bus tour. It's the cheapest way to see the city and to get around. And we driving around, and you know how it is. You put these little red earphones in your ears, and you choose your channel. My kids were mostly listening to Spanish and Portuguese. They can't understand it, but it was so exciting. So they were listening the whole way in Spanish and Portuguese. I was listening to English, and I was becoming aware of the city. And then as you drive around, you become aware, and they say, and next up, we have the Millennium Tower, the highest residential building in San Francisco. San Francisco's own Leaning Tower of Pisa. And you're like, what? And they say, yes, believe it or not, San Francisco's highest residential building is actually starting to lean. And you wouldn't think that in 2024, we would have a modern high-rise skyscraper that is actually tilting 29 inches on the one corner. And it's become a massive thing. If you Google it, please don't Google it now. You can do it afterwards. But if you can read up, it's become an engineering embarrassment. It's become a whole thing. And there are so many news reports and things that you're going to watch and read about this. But basically what's happened is it's a really modern building. The bit that I read was they tried to save costs, and they used kind of really a lot of concrete and beton and that type of thing. And they underestimated the compact effect on the ground. But the big thing here is San Francisco, much of it is reclaimed land. If you listen to a little bit of the history of San Francisco. So they've actually reclaimed the land. And so the ground on which most of these skyscrapers are built is clay and sand. And so there we go. I've actually got a little technical engineering drawing. So that building over there, it's leaning slightly over there to the right, if I remember correctly. And so what they did is when they originally built this building, just hang in there. It's all going to make sense now. The pile, so take a step back. When they build a high-rise building, I'm not a structural engineer, but this is what I've read. When they build a high-rise building, they first go down before they build up, okay? And so they knock these massive steel structures as deep as they can, in this case, not into the right surface. But some of the big buildings in New York go down 25 stories. They first go down, and then they start building up. And they knock these steel columns into the ground, and then they build the structure, the high-rise building, on top of this to bear the weight and to distribute the weight. Now, what happened with this building is they Devin, go up a little bit there. Yes, those were the steel piles that they knocked. I can't remember the exact dimensions, but they knocked it into sand, into clay. And they didn't expect the ground to compress more than it did. And so what they've had to do, it's a whole big thing. It's called the fix. They've had to try and retrofix this building and tilt it straight up again. And this engineer is called Ronald Hamburger. Mr. Ronald Hamburger is the lead engineer. And he came up with this plan where they would literally dig in underneath the old pins and dig them much deeper until they strike rock. Initially, they spoke about 52 new piles that they would dig in the end. They didn't use so many. They only used a few. And it had an effect, but it only lifted it something like a quarter of an inch. And so now you can go Google it. It's still a bit of an engineering mess that they're trying to sort of. And the who's who bought apartments there, I'm told. And their building is busy falling over, and there's cracks that are flowing in because the cracks are opening now. Water's getting into the steel, and the steel's rusting, and it's It's a gemors. Everyone say gemors. When I don't build on the rock, my life is a gemors. Okay. I think you see where this is going. Matthew 7. Anyone who listens to my teaching, Jesus speaking, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person. Everyone say, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rains come in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Anyone who listens and follows. Anyone who listens and follows. Many listen, few follow. Jesus is saying, you come to me with your problems. You come to me with your complaints. You say, and how many of us haven't said this? My life is falling apart. My finances are falling apart. My marriage is falling apart. My purity is falling apart. Here, help me. My lewe is a gemors. The number of calls I've had, pastoor, jy moet help. Dit gaan nie goed nie. My life is falling apart. When you break it down, when you follow that ball of string to its end, the main reason why there is a tilting, why there is a shaking, why there is a cracking is because we haven't built our lives on the rock. We haven't listened and followed. Because many listen and few follow. Those that listen and follow are like a wise person who builds his life on the rock. And come what may, come the storms, the challenges, and guys, we all know that's par for the course. It will come. It's not if it will come, it's when it will come. We were never designed to be protected from life's difficulties. If anybody's a parent here, you can only protect your children to a certain extent, and then they grow up and they go to school and they will be exposed to stuff that you're not there to protect them. So the only thing we can do is ons bou weerbaarheid in hulle. We build resilience. We build the ability to resist. When they get into that difficult situation, you say, you know what, I don't look at that stuff. Thank you, I'm moving on. That's the only thing we can give them. In the beginning, you can protect them, but eventually, you can just make them resilient. And it's a little bit like this in the scripture. If we listen and we follow, the storms will come, the challenges will come, the giants you will face, the valleys you will walk through, the mountains you'll have to get over. You will get through it because you built on the rock. Jesus is the rock of truth we build our lives on. The Old Testament writers, the psalmist knew this. David writes, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock. David calls the Lord his rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. So number one, a lesson we can learn from these skyscrapers is, build your life on the rock. Number two, dig deeper before you build higher. Dig deeper before you build higher. I've told you that Scazzero mentions in New York that they've got buildings that are 100 stories high, but they take time to dig 25 stories below the ground. You see, many of us, we want a life that everybody can see, whether it's your business, whether it's your health, whether it's your family, whether it's your Facebook account, whether it's what you post on Instagram. We all want likes. We all want them to think, wow, look at the Van der Merwes, or look at whoever, the Manses, or the Kukumus. We want the high-rise building. We want that which we can see. But the analogy here is saying, before you can have all of that, that ministers and that speaks truth, and we're going to get to that point in a second in a Christian context where we become cities on a hill. The analogy here is talking about we first need to go where nobody wants to go, the unseen hard work, the character issues, okay? There's a question that says, who are you when no one's looking? You see, it's easy to be a Christian when you need to be a Christian. It's easy to be a Christian, when you come to church on a Sunday, because then we glory, hallelujah, because that's what we do. You know, that's our praxis. That's our methodology. It's what we do and see. But who are you when nobody's looking? when nobody's forcing you to be a Christian, when you're sitting in a traffic jam and that taxi is doing what the taxi does, what's coming out of your mouth? What's going through your mind? Because that's the below the surface stuff. And let me tell you, it's sad to see so many cracks appear in the lives of people that have built really high. And when they fall, many fall with them. And it's usually foundational stuff. It's usually something where the enemy came in, some crack, something that opened up, and the lies have just come in. And over time, there's a corrosion. You see, nobody wakes up one morning and blows up their life and says, I'm going to get divorced, or I'm going to do something stupid or steal or something. It's little steps in the wrong direction that get you there. And it's the same with these buildings, that over time, if there's a problem in the foundation, if they're not built on the rock, or if they didn't go deep enough and sort out the stuff, like I had to do with a lot of my stuff, face my demons, face my fears, face my stuff on sabbatical, that stuff catches up and it bites you later. And when you've gone high and many people are aware of you, there's a fall, and it's a great fall, and many get disillusioned and distracted and disappointed when you do. We need to first go deeper before we go higher. One of the scriptures that talks about this, and essentially what I'm talking about here is your unseen relationship with God. Let's read this together, Matthew 6. But you, when you pray, in the context of prayer, for example, we can go to worship, we can go to Jesus slipping away to be with the Father, we can go to many biblical examples of the unseen. You see, when Jesus slips away from the busy crowds, that's the skyscraper stuff. Look at how many healings Jesus did today. Look how many miracles. Look at his amazing teaching that we brought. That's everything that we saw and read about in the scriptures that just blows our minds. But underpinning all of this is 25 stories of night after night after night slipping away to be with the Father so that he could build high. And that we can stand today and look at the skyscraper of Jesus, the highest skyscraper of all, and just be fed forever. Because there were no cracks in his foundation, because he did the hard work. He was one with the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But you, Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room. And when you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret would reward you openly. And he's obviously doing a teaching here around the context of prayer. And he's comparing prayer of those who stand on the street corners and pray in public and loudly so that everybody may hear their prayers and think, wow, they're so godly. Look at how long they pray. Look at how many words. Look at those words that they, if only I could know my dictionary better and use words like that. And who knows, God's not interested. He will take the prayer of a four-year-old with five words that come from the heart any day. You see, there's something about what happens underground. And guys, only you and God knows in most instances. Sometimes not even your spouse knows what's going on underground. That's between you and the Lord. The Lord knows what's really going on in your prayer life. The Lord knows how much you're feeding yourselves. The Lord knows how many anemic Christians there are that are running around with scraps and morsels of the word, starving themselves of truth. The Lord knows, and you know. And one day, I was just thinking this week, one day everything will be revealed. Elke ding, help ons Jesus. Everything you've done or said, you will give an account for. And yes, the blood of Jesus covers everything, and we've repented, but we will give an account for every word, every deed. And so let's be those that not just listen, but those that listen and follow the words of Jesus. And be like those that build on the rock. The Reverend Robert McShane says, what a man is, let's say, what a man or woman is before God on their knees, that he is and nothing more. I'll say that again. What a man or woman is on their knees before God, that they are and nothing more. Who are you before God in the closet? Who are you before God when nobody's looking? Does heaven know your voice? Does heaven hear your prayers? Does heaven hear your worship? What is going on under the ground, church? This line came up in my spirit yesterday. I wrote you, impressive spiritual fruit rests on the foundation of deep intimacy with God. Impressive spiritual fruit rests on the foundation of deep intimacy with God. You see, I sense in my spirit that the next season, or this season that we are in many ways, is the season of the unseen. It's the season of the under the ground. What is the Lord doing in our hearts? Because I can tell you what I'm sensing in my season, that the Lord wants to take us higher. Because see, when we go high in Christ, I'm not talking about in pride. I'm not talking about in our own efforts. I'm talking when the Lord exalts you, exalts us as a community, us individually, for others to see our light and to glorify God, the world changes. But for that to happen, there needs to be a solid foundation. So God, I believe in this time, if I just listen to some of the messages that came through in the sabbatical time, I hear Liesl's message was around then. I know Neil's preaches about that, Pastor Van. We're coming back to intimacy, guys. Your relationship with God. What is going on with your relationship with God? What is going on under the ground? How many stories have you gone down? How deep have you dug? Because what I can tell is the Lord wants to raise us up. He's waiting for the sons and daughters to arise, to take up their place, so that the kingdom can come through our lives. But that needs to happen on the foundation of godly character and a depth in our relationship with God, a prayer life, a word life that is alive and vital. We dig deeper before we build higher. Lastly, bump your neighbor and say, lastly. You know that means absolutely nothing at all, hey? Okay. Net a grappie. It's really lastly. You see, number one, we need to build our lives on the rock that is Christ. Number two, we need to dig deeper before we build higher. But lastly, just like a skyscraper stands out, the Christian life must stand out. It must get noticed by the world. And please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not talking about pride, because the Here help ons. I never pray, Lord, humble me. That's a dangerous prayer. Don't say, Lord, humble me. You humble yourself. Humble yourself and God will exalt you. Okay, so I'm not talking about any self-promotion. I'm not talking about a brand. I'm not talking about shofar. I'm talking about the kingdom that must come through our lives. There's something that the world must notice. There must be salt. There must be light. Somebody must see salt. See light. Somebody must taste salt. Otherwise, we are useless. Then it just gets trampled underground. If we don't get noticed as Christians, you can complete the sentence. Matthew 5 verse 14. You are the light of the world. We, the disciples of Jesus, the followers of Christ. I am a light of the world. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And here's a challenge for us. And that's why I am so, so excited about the next season that lies ahead for us, because it nearly feels to me like the Lord's been busy with us, and he's been busy with us kind of in our worship. Are we able to press in? Are we able to know God together as a church community? Are we able to press into intimacy with him? But much of that has kind of been happening within the perimeters of these fences, if I'm honest, the shofar Franschhoek. And so the Lord's kind of stretching me and saying, the tent pegs of the influence of shofar Franschhoek can't end at the boundaries of our fences, church. The rest of Franschhoek, they must know that there's a shofar Franschhoek. They must know that there's a Methodist church. They must know there's an NG church. They must know there is a stack of churches. Franschhoek needs to know that there are people that love Jesus and that are living for him. Otherwise, we are a happy club having a good time with Jesus, and Jesus' heart is breaking for the harvest. I'm getting ahead of myself. I said, that's the next season. And we're going to get people to help us, to activate us, because I know for sure I need activation. In that, I've often shared, I got many of the fivefold gifts, but the evangelist, we got a couple of them here, but I'm not naturally that one. So those people are coming. But right now, I sense the season for us is that of under the ground. But where the Lord wants to take us, he wants us to be a light. He wants us to be salt. He wants us to be a hill that is not hidden, not under a basket, but on top of a lampstand, giving light. And this is what happens when that light gets shone. It says, let your light, that's our light, the life of Jesus in us, let it so shine before people that they may see what we are doing and give glory to the Father. The reason why we shine ultimately is to give glory to the Father. Philippians 2 says, therefore, Jesus, having let go of his godliness, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the form of a slave, lowering himself down to the lowest rung of the cross, dying, even the death of the cross, the word says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name above all names, that at his name every knee bows, every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. There's something about the glory of God that we get involved with. We don't share in it, we don't steal it, but our lives give glory to God. And when we become skyscrapers for Jesus, we give him glory because others see us and they say, wow, I want to be like that. I want to change my life. Look how that family lives their life. Look how that family uses their finances. Look how that family lives their lives. It brings glory to the Father. Amen? Amen. I want to close with this analogy. You know, one of the, there were many nice parts on the trip, but one of the favorite things that we did every day is as we stayed in Manhattan, it's too expensive. Well, it was too expensive for us to stay in New York City. So we booked the closest Airbnb that was as near to the city as possible, which is just across the Hudson River where the pilot landed his plane, in a little area there that's mostly Hispanic. But we had a wonderful time there. All kind of squashed into a two-bedroom loft apartment. But that didn't matter. We just slept there in any case. But driving to New York City every day was just so, so pretty for me. And there's a slide there, Devin, if you can just put up that final slide. And it's not a pretty photo because it's taken out of a moving bus. I just wanted to capture the sight that I saw every day. It was just this conglomerate, just this high-density little island of skyscrapers. I thought to myself, there's probably not another area on this planet that is so densely beautiful, populated by these beautiful, interesting, high-rise buildings. And I thought to myself, wow, you know, a Christian community, a Christian church, I'm not just talking about our church, I'm talking about a Christian community. In the spirit, we should look like that. People should go, wow. Like, I drove to that place every day, I'm like, wow, wow. Wow. In the spirit, our lives, just like I in the natural go, wow, people should go, wow. Look at those shofar frontier Christians. Look at the glory that they're giving to God. As they humbly live for him, as they dig deep foundations, as they choose to live their lives on Christ the rock. Look at how high they go for Jesus. Amen? Amen. So let's pray. As we hand out the communion, I'm just going to pray for us. Thanks, guys. You can hand that out for us. Yeah, and I just felt this morning that each one of us sits here this morning, and you know, and the Lord knows what's going on under the ground, so to speak, in your life. What fruit is manifesting above the ground? I even sense in my spirit that there's some people that feel like I'm living a lie, and you're so ashamed, you're so embarrassed, and you think like, It's just a matter of time until somebody catches me out with this bad habit, or it's just a matter of time until somebody finds out I'm not really who I portray myself to be. And I just sense in my spirit also that some of us are bound by fear and shame around what would they say if they really saw what is going on. And I perceive the Holy Spirit saying that the evil one is doing what the evil one does. He accuses and he shames. And he labels your behavior until it becomes an identity. And you believe a lie. And I believe Jesus is here this morning through his Holy Spirit to say to you, you know what? It doesn't really matter what you think you believe about yourself, what you've done. If you come to me and you allow me to be the rock and you repent and change your ways, I will deliver you and I will forgive you. And you will grow and be high as a Christian in the spirit for me again. And so Holy Spirit, I thank you that you minister to every heart right now. And I want you just right there where you're sitting, You choose whether you receive in this moment or not. You choose whether you close your heart or you choose to say, Lord, shine your light on the foundations of my life. And so let's just take a few seconds and just invite the Holy Spirit. Welcome you, Holy Spirit. Thank you that you have been here the whole service. We acknowledge and honor your presence. You're the one that convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We silence the voice of condemnation. We silence the voice of the evil one, the liar. And we welcome your gentle correction this morning. Thank you, Lord. The other image that comes up in my mind, my spirit, is there are cracks starting to show. Things haven't fallen apart yet, but there are cracks starting to show. And God is aware of those cracks, and he wants you to become aware of those cracks. Because cracks left untended, unhealed, eventually become big problems. So Holy Spirit, would you show us if there's any cracks in our spiritual life that need attention? Any cracks in our relationships, Lord, that need attention? Any offenses, Father God, that are cracks that eventually, Lord, will bring destruction? Thank you, Lord. And Father, we bring all of this before you over communion, over the shed blood of Jesus and the broken body of Christ. And thank you, Lord, that we can bring our lives under the ground, so to speak, and above the ground before you. And Lord, we ask this morning for healing. We ask for restoration. We ask for realignment. I even sense the Lord saying to some of us, it's time to go deeper. We're gonna hit those pins down until they hit rock, the rock that is Jesus. I sense the Lord's even inviting some of us to start partaking in activities, whether it's a kind of a Bible school or even an online thing, a non-shofar thing, some kind of place where you go deeper in Christ. Lord, would you show us if there's something we need to get activated in, Father, to make sure we are built on Christ the rock. Thank you, Lord. And so, Father, we take the bread right now. If you take the bread, and we just break it, Lord, as a sign of your broken body for us, and we plead it. We say, by the stripes of Jesus, we are healed emotionally, physically, even spiritual scars, Lord, that have come and taken their place in our lives. Lord, we thank for complete healing. Lord, as we eat together, let's eat together. Jesus, we thank you for your shed blood that makes this whole conversation possible. Guys, this is why we have church. And so, Father, we just bless you for our time together this morning. I pray as we go from this place, we would be reminded to become aware of Christ the rock. That we would be reminded to dig deeper tomorrow morning. That we would start praying, that we'd start getting in the Word, that we'd start getting into the life of the church, that we would start attending church regularly again, that we would pin our anchors deep into the bedrock of Christ so that you can get the glory that you deserve. We give you all the praise, all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.